church. We decided that the church is the body of Christ. The church is a bunch of people that do continue to assemble together. We are an assembly in God's name. We've been going through, you know, a whole series of different messages over the past few months and just talking about the church, because the church is very dear to Jesus. You know, I run into people all the time and say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't think I need anything to do with that church. Well, I think Jesus feels differently, because he died for the church, okay? And I don't necessarily just mean this particular local church, but in some capacity we need to be connected with the body of Christ. And I praise God that you've chosen to be connected with this body of Christ this morning. And so I've brought manna from heaven today from God's Word, and I prayed, and I just asked God, okay, so how do we put all this together and put it functionally into practice in our lives? Because I honestly believe that a lot of times we can know a lot of things, but unless we can really put it together and see the application, then it'll never get put into practice in our lives. Because I know a lot of stuff that I don't necessarily always do, just like flossing my teeth. I hear that that's a really important thing to do, but I'm just not really into it. And so one of these days I'll probably pay a price for it. But let's not do that whenever it comes to spiritual things. Amen? Spiritual things. We know a lot of important stuff, but let's bring it together. And so today we're going to begin to kind of sum up the direction for the church. And we've already decided that we've got this great commission out there, this great command. Jesus left us with it. And I can tell you it's not going to change until that same Jesus comes back. He didn't give it to us with a time stipulation on it. Whenever he went back to heaven, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Do I get an amen? This is still our command today. And so let's explore this idea just a little bit more about what this really means. I mean, naturally we know there's more to that statement. The first part was because all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. We come under his authority. If we're under his authority, then we too have authority. Amen? And so that's the therefore. That's why as we go, we can make disciples of all the nations, because we have his authority. We're supposed to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it don't stop there. What else are we supposed to do? We're supposed to teach them to observe. Not just teach them so they know. Teach them to observe all things he has commanded us. John says that if he was to write down all the things that he experienced with Jesus, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to hold it all. So we'll just focus on the stuff they did write down. And that's still more than what a whole lifetime could really learn. And so we got a big job ahead of us, right? But I think if we just take it one step at a time and we take little things out of this that we can wrap our minds around and begin to do, then God will lead us along this pathway. Sometimes the big picture looks so overwhelming. We see that all nations and we think, well, I don't even have a passport. Well, I'll be honest with you, you can touch a lot of nations just living here in the United States of America and never leave this soil. It's an amazing thing that God has given us an experience that we have here. But then let's also remember that cadet's part of all the nations, right? So right here is part of it. So let's just think about this. To disciple, just the literal word to disciple is to instruct or teach, right? So we're supposed to make disciples, okay? Not just ones that are just learning from us and what our opinions are, right? They're supposed to be disciples of Christ. Okay, we are Christ's representative, and we use God's Word, and we're there to instruct or to teach them the things of God. And so this is important for us. And so the word is central in this whole focus, right? Without this, what do I have to teach you? I may have some thoughts, you know, some opinions, but then like it's like it knows, everybody's got one. So really it needs to come back to God's authority and God's Word, and that's what we need to be teaching. So we need to be making disciples. This is our call, is making disciples. You see how I just keep repeating it in different ways? Because, guys, this is our call. A lot of times people say, what's the vision of the church? Jesus left the church with a vision. And then the vision isn't going to change. Now, how we do that from each local church may look a little bit different, but we still need to be about the main thing, and that's making disciples. It's why the church exists. It's what Jesus did. He commands each believer to do it. This isn't just for like one or two people in the church. This isn't just for the people who are ordained ministers. This is for all of us. And we must be one first. We need to be learning from Jesus first. Otherwise, we have nothing worthwhile to teach anybody. And so an active disciple will also be an active disciple maker if we see what Jesus is doing and get in with what He is doing. So the two questions that I want everybody to be able to answer today is, number one, who is discipling me? Okay? Because we're learning. We're learning from somebody. Hopefully you're being discipled literally by Jesus, but Jesus uses flesh to do it, okay? And so He'll put people in your life, and if you don't have a particular person who's discipling you, I pray that you will begin to ask God to show you who that one person is or group of people that you are learning from as well. Hopefully, I would be somewhat on that list since I'm the one that stands before you and preaches every Sunday, but I don't think I can be the only one, because you see, the discipleship process is going to take more than one message a week. The discipleship process is a process of kind of like doing life together, okay? And then the next question that I want you to be able to answer after you ask that first question to yourself, who is discipling me? You've got a paper in your bulletin, if you got a bulletin, and I would like for you just to write down a name beside there if you think of somebody whenever you ask yourself that question. And if not, just leave a line like it's a blank, because you still need to fill it in, okay? You still need to fill it in. I have people that help disciple me. I can fill in that blank for me, okay? You need to be able to fill in that blank for you. Number two question, okay? This is just as important. Who am I actively discipling? Who am I actively discipling? Okay? You might think, well, first I need to know what discipleship really looks like before I can really answer that question. But I can tell you that the discipleship process, it definitely needs to be happening in your home. Okay? Definitely needs to start in the home. We need to be discipling the people in our home, helping teach and learn together, right? Especially all my men out here that are dads or grandfathers. Please, hear me well. God has given us the charge to be the spiritual heads of our families. It's very important. And just whenever our immediate children grow up, that don't mean our job's over, okay? God still has the mantle over us that we continue to help disciple others as we go through this thing. And so I'm blessed to be able to experience that with my children and grandchildren at the same time, and to see my son helping to disciple his children and my daughter-in-law as well. It's a team thing, don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is, when God came into the garden to get an account from Adam and Eve, whose name did He call out, church? Adam, where are you? I want you to hear it, man. When He comes to check up on our families, He's going to call your name. It's very important that we hear it. And wives out there, you don't want your husbands to be put to shame, right? So you need to support your husband in that and help him with everything that you've got. But we need to start that discipleship process right there in the family. So you have built-in disciples all the way around you. Now, maybe your family doesn't have children in that particular home or whatever, but there are still people that you can reach into their lives. And even just in this church environment, if we look around, there's many that we can touch life. So let's just talk about, what does it look like to disciple someone? Sometimes maybe these abstract terms are out there, and we just can't quite get our mind wrapped around them. So we're going to talk about it just a little bit. First of all, let's just look at Jesus as our example. That's why we have four Gospels, okay? Four different people inspired by God watched the life of Jesus, and they wrote it down for us to look at. What did His discipleship process look like? All right, who are the main 12 that we call the disciples? Okay? Who are the main 12? Can you guys name them off real quick? Or just give me a couple? Peter, James, John. Yeah, there's a whole slew of them there. We got 12 different disciples there. And we got those main three right off the top for a good reason, because Jesus had the 12 that lived with Him. ate with him, walked with him, did life with him. He had thousands that followed him, but he had those 12 that actually did life with him. And then he had the 3. And I'm telling you, these guys went everywhere with him. They went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. They saw him transformed in a measure of his heavenly glory for a moment. They saw Moses and Elijah there with him. There was like no part of his life that he hid from those. Guys, that's discipleship. It's discipleship in a beautiful and a real way. And this is what God's calling us to do, is open up our lives and live it with other people. Get real with them. Let's get rid of the Facebook mask relationships. Because everybody has a smile on Facebook that I've seen. Let's get into real relationships with real people, living it out from day to day. Ask God who you need to be doing that with. Initiate that relationship and let it all be based and revolving around God's Word. And you have discipleship right there. Now, do we use maybe a formed Bible study? Sure, that can be really helpful, because in that respect, we are not Jesus. He's our example, okay? But we use His teachings in that. We may need something to help us do that. Definitely the Bible is a central focus, but literally just learning to apply those biblical truths into normal life, teaching those who choose to be available to you as you do life together, I think is just a really good, succinct definition of this discipleship process. You see, in the modern day church, we've turned discipleship into a meeting we have on the evenings on Sunday nights. Now, that can be nice, and it can be a part of it, and I love to do that, but guys, that is not the ultimate end of discipleship. It needs to be happening every day in our lives. That's how we grow. Discipling is an important thing, and as we look at Jesus' example, I think that's the best way to describe it, teaching those who choose to be available as you do life together with them. That is so important. And, you know, you can't do this unless they're willing to be available. Amen? I found that one out. But people that are willing to be available, that's a big deal. And if really you only connect with one person, maybe even just for a year or a couple years, where you just live closely with them and you teach them and they're open to that, that's what it looks like, and that's how the church grows. So, we've got a pretty nice, I think, compact definition there. And then we need to think about what's the first step in this whole process. Evangelism is the first step of discipleship. Now, in the church, so often we have evangelism as being like something totally separate, but I'm just telling you, they're so closely intertwined, you can't separate the two. Okay? Because the thing of it is, guys, you got to learn about Jesus before you can actually decide to follow Jesus. And in fact, I'll even change that connecting word a little bit. You have to learn from Jesus before you can actually decide to follow Jesus. And so this discipleship process has to actually start to some degree before you can even come to believe. And so if we're just naturally out of a relationship with somebody, beginning to teach them about Jesus, the discipleship process is already happening, and then whenever they choose to follow Christ, guess what? You're already in place to continue to teach them and to bring them along in the faith. Praise God! And you don't have to know everything before you start doing this. All you got to do is teach them what you do know. And guess what? If you're being actively discipled while you're actively discipling somebody else, you're going to be growing, and you can help them grow while you grow. That's what it looks like. And it's really pretty simple. It's just making yourself available to be used of God, to be like a conduit or a pipeline for Him to use. And so I want to praise God that He does this every day. And you know what? This whole process is not perfect. I don't know if you guys know that or not. It's got some bumps along the road. Some stuff happens. And we even make mistakes when we're discipling somebody. That's all part of being real as well. That's whenever we got to be humble and be real with that person and say, you know what? That last encounter that we had, that didn't go quite right, or I didn't put that quite right. I'm sorry. This is what I've learned is the better way. You see, then they are learning how to disciple another person as well. So this is what it looks like, and evangelism's the first step. In fact, they got to start that learning process before they can even come to Christ. And whenever I think about it, it's all about transformation. Nobody's going to get transformed until there's a transfer of knowledge. There's got to be some knowledge transferred into their equation that's new to them before they're ever going to have any transformation. So whenever we really break it down, I've just got a couple more slides here, and then we're going to contemplate this just a little bit more as we go. To be a Christian really is to be a disciple. You can't really be a Christian unless you're a disciple of Christ. To be a Christian is to have Jesus' heart as well. You see, because as we're being taught by Jesus, we're walking with Jesus. That's the call, is to follow Jesus. Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit to live in us, and we begin to get His heart. Therefore, to be a Christian is to have a burden for the lost and a burden for evangelism. And I'm just going to tell you, this is not really the reflection of the church that we see. We see a church that, for the most part, nationwide, is not that concerned with evangelism, and it scares me. Because it says there's something wrong in that equation. I'm just going to tell you, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus always had a burden for the lost and those who were being harassed. In fact, He looked out at the group as He's coming into Jerusalem, and He's being hailed as the King. And they're saying, Hosanna to the highest. They're having a great celebration, and they're saying, come in, King, save us. And He looked over Jerusalem, and He wept. Why? Because He recognized their lostness. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets, if only you knew, you would come. And He and the Father, in essence, would just gather them up and protect them as a hen gathers his chicks. But they wouldn't, because they missed the day of their visitation. He's revealing His burden for the lost. He looked out at the groups that didn't have a shepherd, and He saw that they were hopeless and harassed. And it burdened His heart. So why isn't the nationwide church as burdened with the lost as we should be? Well, that's a really good question. I was looking at some statistics. They've taken up some new ones here lately with Lifeway. It used to be that most people never even thought about sharing their faith. Well, we've made a little bit of progress in this in past years. 75% of evangelical Christians feel comfortable sharing their faith that they have in Christ with someone else. Well, that's good news. We've got 75%, three quarters, will say in the evangelical Christian church that they at least feel comfortable sharing their faith. But this is the worst part of that. 61% have not shared how to become a Christian with anyone in at least the past 6 months. So we got 75% that feel comfortable about it, know it's our command, and yet 61% haven't even done that in at least the last 6 months. It shows we got a disconnect. Okay? We've got the knowledge, we have the understanding, but there's something wrong with the burden. 20% rarely or never pray for people. I think that may be part of the key right there. You see, you will begin to love people whenever you pray for people. Jesus prayed for people. Remember, He's our example. So I think that needs to be our number one step in this evangelism process, is praying for those personally that we see that are away from God and need Him. And as we pray, I think He will move us toward them. There's some other statistics in there. I won't bore you with them. But what I can say is, I've contemplated this a lot. Reasons for a lack of evangelism in the church. And this is kind of going to set us up for the next couple messages. Okay? There's some reasons, and I sat down and I prayed about this, and I said, God, why don't we have more of a burden for evangelism in the church? I'm not just talking about cadets, so don't feel like I'm getting down on any of us. Just saying, nationwide. Okay? And take it as personal as you need to. I will. But think about it. One of the reasons may be that a lot of people in churches may still be lost themselves. Okay, I'm not going to be the judge of that. I'm not going to try to figure out who is and who ain't. As people feel compelled to come to Christ, then I want them to know that they can come. And I don't care if you've been in church for 40 years and you realize you're lost, that's the day you need to get saved. Okay, don't let the approval of man or the fear of man keep you from doing that. That could be one of the reasons, which I'm not even going to go there because that's God's stuff. He can figure that one out. Second one is, I think a lot of people are just literally paralyzed with various fears. How many of you get afraid before you try to tell somebody about Jesus if you're going to? If we're honest, I think most everybody's going to raise their hand to some degree. It's a fearful thing. I still get scared, okay? Because you're dealing with something huge here, man. I mean, this is something bigger than us, right? And I don't want to mess it up. I don't want them to think I'm a fool. I don't want them to not like me afterwards, right? There's this whole plethora of fears that comes and rushes in. I think that's one of the bigger reasons. Now, this next reason is one that we can actually do something about. I think a lot of people don't because they don't have any idea how to. So that's why I'm wanting to just break down this thing and get it into concrete terms that we can wrap our minds around, just like discipleship. Now we get what discipleship is, what we're talking about here. It's just doing life with somebody who makes themselves available. Have dinner at their house. Have them come to your house for dinner. Break open the Bible when they get together with you. Pray together. Teach them these foundational things as they will allow you to. That's discipleship. It's not that complicated. Really? Okay. Evangelism isn't either. But we just need to put it into concrete terms. And so I think that if we begin to open up the idea on how to, and we focus just a little bit more on that, I think it'll remove a lot of those paralyzing fears. At least help us get over them. Have a plan. We've done discipleship classes. We've done, evangelism classes on Sunday evening and things like that. That isn't necessarily what I want to turn this into as much as just giving you some concrete terms and some opportunities and ways that you can reach out to people as Jesus did. So next week, we're gonna open the door to that just a little bit. But what I want to do is I want to erase a lot of that fear. Because I'm going to tell you something, guys. Whenever I look out at you guys, I see our church. I see the beloved. I see the ones Jesus loves. I see the ones who love Jesus and want to follow Him. And I believe that you want to do what He wants you to do. But what I want to do is be the change agent here to help you have the right tools and to encourage you. I don't think that that upper one is really so much the problem with us, or I hope not, but if it is, don't be embarrassed about it. If you today are sitting in this church and you go, I don't really think I have a relationship with Jesus. I mean, I kind of believe that He exists and all that stuff, but I've never really surrendered my heart to Jesus and repented of my sins. And you're feeling compelled to do that, then I pray today you will just come up here and just give your life to Christ. You can do it where you're standing too, because, you don't necessarily need somebody to help you with it. But at some point, it will have to be a public proclamation of faith too. And so I think for many, when they feel that draw, the best thing to do is just to step out and walk down that aisle and say, I'm surrendering to Jesus today. Once you surrender, I can tell you, the biggest part of the struggle will be over with then. We got plenty of stuff that comes our way after that. Your life won't be perfect. I'm not going to lie to you. It's going to get rough at times. But you'll have Jesus with you, and you won't be struggling against Him anymore. If you haven't surrendered your heart fully to Jesus, you know who you're actually struggling with now? The reason why it's so intense? You're actually struggling with God. And you're not going to win. He's way stronger than us. Amen? He's an awesome God. Next thing that I'm going to confirm with you is once you've turned your life over to Jesus, He'll give you everything you need to do the rest. He doesn't call you to something that He's not going to equip you to do. So let me pray over you, and then we're going to take this command that we have seriously. So let us pray. Dear Father, I just pray over this congregation today. If there's any here that want to turn their life over to Jesus this morning, Lord, I pray that they would just be willing to come and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know my sin has separated me from You, but I believe Jesus died on that cross for me and rose on the third day to pay for those sins. It confirms it in my heart that He's gone back to heaven now, making intercession for me, and I just want to turn my life over to You today, Jesus. Be my Lord, be my boss, my King. I want to follow You. And Lord, from that day on, I know that You'll give them the power to overcome whatever comes against them as they serve you each and every day. And Lord, we all acknowledge today the call to make disciples is for the whole church, the whole body of Christ. So Lord, give us the boldness to do that. Give us the boldness to pray and ask, who would you want me to be discipling? Give us the boldness to make sure we are being discipled by somebody. Help us to be willing to put ourselves under the teaching of your word and others who have been blessed to teach it. And Lord, we just want to see this church grow. Not just Cadet Baptist Church, but your church, nationwide, worldwide. And we want to be a part of it. So Lord, please bless us to see this happen, even in our local school, through relational evangelism and mentoring and things of that nature, Lord. Help us to be willing just to take that step, because I know you'll meet us there. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all rise for a song. This is our song of invitation. If anybody has a burden on their heart, you're welcome to bring it forward and pray for it here at the altar.
Out of my bonded sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy freedom, gladness, and light. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want, and into thy wealth. Out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into the glorious gain of thy cross. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of her sorrows into thy balm, out of life's storms and into thy calm, out of distress to jubilant psalm, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy blessed will to abide. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself to dwell in thy love, out of despair into raptures above, upward for hay on wings like a dove, Jesus, I come to thee.